Anderson. Would you come? Please stand and welcome her. She hates when I do that, but please stand and welcome her.
I decided I'd come down on the floor. It just feels so much more at home and comforting, and that always looks like it belongs to the pastor up there. Those of you who are new, our pastor, Lanny, is in the Ukraine right now in the middle of a conference, and we've been praying for him this week, looking forward to hear what really wonderful things the Lord has done. I'm very honored to be invited by Mike to be with you guys for the gathering this morning. This fall, I know that how many of you were here to hear him speak? Was it Sunday before last?
Yes.
When he did an introduction for the upcoming quarter. I was personally really blessed by listening to the overview that he presented and really took it to heart in terms of focusing how we are going to live in freedom and actually appropriating the power of Christ in our lives so that we can live in victory and that we can take a look at those things that have become bondages in our lives and find the way to break free of those so that we can live in freedom in our lives. And so we want to practice that freedom, and in that vein, I want to pursue one aspect of that today. I know that Mike is going to pursue many other aspects. I'm hoping this will lay sort of a broad foundation from which to appropriate the specifics that he's going to be going over with you guys in regard to specific types of bondage. But in order to do that, I want to begin by telling you a story. It happened a couple of weeks ago, or Tuesday a week ago. This is one of those stories that I probably would prefer not to tell in public, but the Lord brought it into my life for the purpose of telling it in public, so I'm going to reveal myself. But Tuesday a week ago or so, I woke up at about 3:30 in the morning in almost what I would call a dead sweat. This doesn't happen to me. There was this overwhelming sense of dread, from sleep to wake, bang, it was there, like the kind that stirs your stomach up and everything gets icky and you're just really unnerved. And I thought, okay, this is different. I don't usually do this. And I immediately went looking for the cause. And I remembered that the night before, my daughter had called the house to let me know that her keys had been misplaced. She was at her classroom in inner city Baltimore. She works in the inner city school system up there. That's part of her calling, what the Lord has called her to. But she was stuck at the school with no keys, and the school was closing, and she was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to get home and be safe in the process? And so she eventually solved that problem, but in our conversation, I realized that her other set of keys, the keys with the chip, were at our house, which seemed like a really good idea at the time when she bought the car, but now that she was in Baltimore and her keys were here, not so convenient. So anyway, I had started to work through, okay, how are we going to get the keys to her? Now, normally, Brian would have just taken off from work early that next morning, and he would have zipped him up, and he would have zipped back and gone to work, and everything would be good. But Brian was in California, so I needed to solve this. Now, what you probably don't know about me is I'm one of those special people who is directionally challenged. Whatever that gene is or that chip that you get in your head, that, like my mother, you can put a paper bag over her head, take her to Europe, spin her around, and she'll go north. And she sees everything in terms of direction. She's never lost for more than 3 minutes at a time. Well, I'm the polar opposite of that. I can be standing with my eyes open and spin around, and then I don't know where I'm at. So when I travel places I am not familiar with, I have very detailed directions printed in bold so I can read them while I'm driving. So for me to get in the car and drive to Baltimore was a huge thing. A huge thing. And as I'm lying there in bed, this dread, unlike any dread I have ever felt before, and I'm not lying, this was very unusual, came over me. And I began to imagine those kinds of lost that you can be, you know, the palm sweating lost, the, oh my God, I'm never going to be seen again lost, the crying lost, that deep, dark, panicked lost, no one will ever find me, I'm lost forever. And as I realized the intensity of what was happening to me, I realized, you know, this isn't my normal response. Normally I can look at it and work through it. So I began to put two and two together and realize, okay, this is something a little different. We are in the middle of an attack. And my response to the attack first was, what can I do to avoid driving to Baltimore? I don't really ever need to drive to Baltimore again. I'm sure that I can order my whole life around that goal of never driving to Baltimore. It can be done. You can find ways. And just as clearly as all of the dread was surrounding the situation, just as clearly I was aware, so aware from the Holy Spirit, that this was something I had to face. This was a bondage that was looking to loop itself around my feet and around my hands. And that if I gave into it and just never drove to Baltimore again, I would be opening myself up to a stick of bludgeoning that the enemy could use against me anytime he wanted in order to keep me from practicing those things he'd called me to do in the body of Christ. Because it wasn't just about the drive to Baltimore. It was about facing the fear, facing the bondage, and moving through it to the other side so that it could never be a weapon used against me. And we're going to talk a little more about how that played itself out in just a little while. My favorite verse in the Bible, probably because I've used it so much in my life, is John 14:27. You know, sound room, I just realized I didn't give you guys a copy of my notes, but we'll try to go slow. And if you have time to keep up, that's fine. And if not, that's fine. But this is John 14:27, and it's the Amplified version because it's the version that feeds the eyes of my heart and helps me to visualize what it is he's doing. This is Jesus speaking to us. Peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Boy, every one of those words described what was going off on the inside of me that morning at 3:30. Freedom is my birthright in Jesus. That's my inheritance. It's mine to claim. Freedom from fear, freedom from addictions, freedom from all other forms of bondage. Those are my birthright. And the scripture tells me in this verse that I'm the one who decides what's going to happen on the inside of me as a response to those external stimuli. I am the boss of me. The Holy Spirit and I, working together, can choose to not let my heart be troubled. I can choose to not be agitated and disturbed. I can choose to not permit myself to be fearful or intimidated or cowardly or unsettled. A couple of years ago, Bill Johnson was at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference. And I don't remember much about what he said, but the one thing he said that literally stopped me in my tracks when he said it, I literally stopped and looked up. He said, do you realize that you're just 15 minutes away from a good depression? And it is so, so true. You know, one minute everything's fine, then you get a phone call. And within minutes, you can be rolling down that road to where everything in your life is wrong, everything is horrible, where is God and why isn't he helping me? And then you are in the midst of depression. And when he said that, I heard in my spirit, the Holy Spirit said, yes, but you're also just 15 minutes away from my joy. Because joy is an opposite of depression. We can choose to go either way. We can choose to go into the pit and take our natural human course of reasoning and run with it, or we can choose to go the opposite direction. And the Lord has encouraged us to the kind of thinking that takes us to joy. And this is such an interesting, interesting phrase. In Nehemiah, in chapter 8, Nehemiah has just completed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the people have all come back to Jerusalem. They're in gathered together in a feasting, in a time of celebration. And apparently, as a people, as a crowd, they hadn't heard the word of God in some time because they'd been scattered. And so they call for Nehemiah, bring out the book and read to us the book of the law. And as he's reading the book to the people, they are overcome with their shortcomings. And they begin to weep at everything they've been doing wrong. And Nehemiah, being the voice of the Lord at the time, steps up and he says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he called them to recognize, okay, recognize what's happening in your life, but don't go down to the depression. Go the other direction. Go to the joy of the Lord. Now, right here, I want to stop and just make a little disclaimer. There are times in our lives when we are physiologically challenged. If you've gone through a divorce in the last year, if you've had a family member who's been sick for a very long time, if you have been under an ongoing, long-term, heavy stress of some sort, there are times in our lives when we physiologically have a response so that the brain chemistry isn't what it should be, and we become physiologically depressed. That can happen. And sometimes we need help, medical help or pharmaceutical help or whatever. I'm not talking about that today. If you need that kind of help, get it. We simply want to bring ourselves back into a place of choice. And if we need help to do that, then we go and get help to do that so that we return ourselves physiologically to a place where we can choose. And then we can combine that with what the Lord has made available to us through the Word. And the two of those working together can bring us to a place of choices. So I just want to say that sometimes you need help and you should get it. And there should be no shame in that whatsoever. So having said that, let's move on to what the Scripture has to say about joy. It's a spiritual law in my book, in my house. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The amplified version of that Nehemiah Scripture is, and be not grieved and depressed. So that makes joy an opposite of grieving and depression. For joy, the gladness of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold, so that it is a fortress, a place of safety. Joy is not just an emotion. It's not just something that goes off on the inside of you that makes you feel good. Joy is, in fact, a place of refuge and a place of strength. And it's not your gladness, it's His gladness that comes to bubble up on the inside of you. In John chapter 15, verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love the way this works. He's essentially saying you need the word in your life to have the joy. You need the joy in your life to have the strength. You need the strength in your life to have success and victory in the way you're living. So the opposite is also true. No word, no joy. No joy, no strength. No strength, defeat. It's all tied together in the word. I mean, in the word. So here's something we forget from time to time. We are actually in a battle. It was a battle that started years ago by the devil when he launched on the heavens and decided he would take over. And since that time to this, we are in a war in which we are the prize. Thank goodness the Lord wants to win us. But the enemy's trying to win us too. And there are strategies involved in a war. And those strategies go on around us all the time. Sometimes we're immediately involved. Sometimes it's our friends, our loved ones. Sometimes it's our children. But these strategies are going on all the time. And one of those strategies is the enemy wants to steal your joy. Because if he can steal your joy, he gets you out of the presence of the Lord. And when he gets you out of the presence of the Lord and moving toward that other place, then you're easy pickings. Trouble is designed to pull us out of the presence of the Lord. That is its purpose. And if we keep that perspective, it helps us to see what's going on. All this stuff was occurring to me at 3:30 in the morning. You cannot back down from this, Marilyn. As much as you don't want to do it, and every part of my physical being was screaming, oh, please don't make me go to Baltimore. The other side was screaming, you have to do this. You have to face it. You have to stare it down, and you have to win. And you do that by using the joy of the Lord. And that phrase came to me over and over that morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's where my freedom is. And I had decided I wanted freedom. As much as I hated the thought of actually walking through the experience to get to the other side, that's what I had to do. So I was literally making a choice. Bondage or freedom? And I'm grateful to the Lord that he made it that clear to me, because sometimes when you're going through something, it's not that focused. It's not that easy to see sometimes. But because the Lord was allowing this in my life for my good, he allowed me to see all of it together. And I was able to see it was a clear choice. Freedom, bondage. And I wanted freedom because, you know, the truth is they both feel difficult going through them, but one has a really bad payoff, and it lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts, and the other one has a really good payoff, and it puts a finite end point on the experience. So I'm all about, if I'm going to be in pain, it's going to be productive pain. If there's no way out of the pain, I'm going to make it count. And most of the things in our life are like that. We're just so all about avoiding the pain that we don't see we can take it to a good place and use it in our lives. This is the phrase that came to me that morning. The degree of bondage you allow yourself to be subjected to defines the boundaries of your freedom. The degree of bondage that you allow yourself to be subjected to defines the boundaries of your freedom. And I think sometimes we think, okay, it's just a little bondage. I can avoid driving to Baltimore for the rest of my life. I can do that. I can walk around with that little ball and chain on my arm for the rest of my life. But if I get a couple of more of those, and I get a couple around my feet, then I'm starting to have a little trouble in my freedom, and my freedom is limited to the bondages I'm allowing myself to be subjected to. Every situation has three dimensions, and this is so helpful when you get it. You've got the external, what's happening out here. You've got the internal. This is how I'm responding to what I'm seeing happening out here. And then you've got the eternal, which gives you the perspective of what's happening here and here. And when you begin to take those things apart in your life and see them, this is so interesting. Even aside from this, when I was preparing, before I had just been reading testimonies of people and thinking about people that I know in their lives. And when you look at the lives of the people around you, it's never the situations themselves that make or break a person's life. It's how they respond to the situation that makes or breaks their lives. And there's a vast difference in the way people respond to what's happening out here around them. But the ones who live in victory, the ones who find their way to the joy, the ones who see things from an eternal perspective and their place in that eternal perspective, their place in the kingdom of God, those are the ones that respond to those really difficult situations and are built by them and are encouraged in their inner man by them and who overcome them to the point where what the devil sent to destroy them, they turned it around and were made better, built into a better person, more Christ-like because of it. And that's one of those perspectives that we want to internalize every time these things happen externally. Okay, this is what's happening out here. How am I going to respond to it? These are my choices. Which way am I going to go? And if I choose this way, how is that going to change my ability to function as a believer in the kingdom of God in my time on this earth? You know, that's one of the reasons we have had so much teaching in this church about the kingdom of God. Because it's all about perspective and seeing ourselves in the big plan and our little part in it. Where do I fit? What am I called to do? And our goal is to respond internally so that we have freedom to go and do what we've been sent to do as believers. So my response to external situations is going to be one for internal freedom so that I can be effective in things that have eternal consequence. I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I realize I'm through doing the things that make no real difference. I'm doing the things that I know have eternal consequences. Investment into lives has eternal consequence. Being there for somebody to pray with them has eternal consequences. It's a ripple effect. Teaching the children down in Children's Church, when you capture them when they're young, that has eternal consequences. And the Spirit of God holds on to them through the difficult years. And when they come out the other side, that investment that has been put into them lasts forever. There are so many things we do that make no difference whatsoever. And in a week, they're gone. But if we hold on to our freedom, if we take our freedom, then we can have that eternal perspective to be the servant of God anywhere, anytime, any way that the Lord calls us to be. We started out talking about letting the joy of the Lord be our strength. And for me, this was the key on that Tuesday morning. I decided that I was going to take back my joy by force that morning because what was happening in me physiologically was like fireworks going off, and everything was like the nerve endings were alive. And so I had this thing that I had to battle. And the only way I knew how to do that was to bring back the joy of the Lord. And it's one of those phrases that's difficult, because every time we hear it, or at least I used to have the frame of thinking around it, was that joy was something that sort of fell on me, and it was an emotion, and that was it. You know, you kind of bumped into it by accident. You know what I mean? Like you're singing and praising, and all of a sudden, bam, you realize, oh, wow, I feel better. It has dropped on me or bubbled up in me, or it came from somewhere and it just sort of was by accident, and oh, this is nice. I like this. Let's do some more of this. But the scripture tells us that it is something we can take by force. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Make yourself glad. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I love the way that's phrased in the original language. Make yourselves glad. So it's something I can set out to do. It's a goal I can accomplish. I can make myself glad. I really bumped into this while I was studying and preparing for today. But if you want to turn to Acts 16, this is really cool. And we don't do enough of this in church, but I'm going to read a story in context from Paul, who also said in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, delight and gladden yourselves in him, and again I say rejoice." Paul didn't just say this, Paul proved it. Paul lived it. This was a cornerstone of his life. And so when he said it, the people of his time had a context to put it in, and it was powerful. Acts 16. I want you guys to take away the thinking that this is just a Bible story. I want you to put yourself into the story and see it as it really happened, in the time that it happened, as a real point in history. This really played itself out. Acts 16, starting with verse 16. Get on the right page here. The Holy Spirit had basically steered Paul and Silas to Macedonia. They tried to go several other places, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not here, no, not here, no, not here. I want you to go here. And so they found themselves in Macedonia. They found a couple of forums where they could talk to people. And as they were on their way, the story starts. And as we were on our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination, claiming to foretell future events and to discover hidden knowledge. And she brought her owners much gain by her fortune-telling. She kept following Paul and the rest of us, shouting loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They announce to you the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. And then Paul, being sorely annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the spirit within her, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. I love the humanity here of Paul. Being sorely annoyed and worn out, "Come out of her! I'm tired of listening to you. Be quiet. Shut up. Leave me alone." That actually had consequences. But when her owners discovered that their hope of profit was gone, and they caught hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the forum, in the marketplace where trials are held, and when they had brought them before the magistrates, they declared, "These fellows are Jews, and they are throwing our city into great confusion." Well, really, they touched their money. They weren't happy about it. They took away their money. "And they encourage the practice of customs, which is unlawful for us Romans to accept or observe." Coming up with stuff. The crowd also joined in the attack upon them, and the rulers tore the clothes off of them and commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. And he, having received so strict a charge, put them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. He wasn't taking any chances. He knew he was responsible for these guys. But about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the doors were opened and everyone's shackles were unfastened. I think it's so fascinating that in this story, not just Paul and Silas, everyone's doors were open. Everyone's stocks were unfastened. And when the jailer startled out of his sleep, he saw that the prison doors were open and he drew his sword and was on the point of killing himself because he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Amazing. None of them left. Not even the ones that weren't believers. They all stayed. And then the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in, and trembling and terrified, he fell before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out of the dungeon and said, "Men, what is it necessary for me to do that I may be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household as well." And they declared the word of the Lord to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and bathed them because of their bloody wounds. And he baptized them immediately and all the members of his household. And then he took them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he leaped much for joy and exulted with all his family that he believed in God, accepting and joyously welcoming what he had made known through Christ. But when it was day, the magistrate sent policemen saying, "Release those fellows and let them go." Now here's the really cool part. As I was studying that story, I came across the specific meaning of the words singing hymns of praise. Because in this context, they were using a phrase that meant literally they were singing the great Hallel, which in that time was the Psalms of David, Psalms 113 to 116 and Psalm 136, I think it is. Yes, Psalm 136. Of course, I thought, gee, I wonder what they were singing. So I went and looked. It just gave me goosebumps. I won't read all of it, but let me just pull out a few of the highlights. As they're sitting in the inner jail, in the prison, beaten, bloody, in pain, shackled, this is what they're singing. In Psalm 114, "The mountains skipped like rams, and the hills like little lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the God of Jacob." In Psalm 116, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my cries for help, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I called upon the Lord, save my life and deliver me. O Lord, truly I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds." And in Psalm 118, "Out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me, and he set me free in a large place. The Lord is on my side and takes my part. I will confess, praise, and give thanks to you, for you have heard and answered me. You have become my salvation and my deliverer." They were literally singing prophetic words over their situation. Now, I'm guessing that at the time they were bloody and in the stocks, they didn't realize it was prophecy. But Paul was practicing what he preached. In his worst circumstance, and I don't think you can get much worse than that, he chose to make himself glad. He chose to sing word, and it's really worth your time to read all of those, 113 to 116 and 136. It's worth your while to read those and visualize Paul and Silas singing these words in that situation. And the Lord chose, I think I'll just inhabit those words of prophecy. And bam, the earth shook, the foundations moved, the doors opened, and the stocks were unfastened. Now, I don't know exactly what form gladness and joy feels like in that situation, but I'll guarantee you that while he was singing those hymns of Hallel, there came inside his spirit a different place. The internal didn't match the external. Internally, he was speaking words of faith that he knew to be true about his God. And in here, there was a gladness and a joy that he was in the care of one who had the power to do something on his circumstance. We are in the same situation. And that's what I chose to do on my trip to Baltimore. The Lord reminded me that sometimes if you adjust what's happening on the outside of your body, you can change what's happening on the inside of your body. And it came to me from the Holy Spirit, you need to wipe that look of terror off your face. Don't look at it in the mirror anymore. You need to change your face. And so I forced myself to smile, and I got to tell you, that's really weird. When you're really upset about something, to smile, I don't even want to know what it looked like. I'm sure it looked like something out of Psycho. No real heart behind it, you know. But I said, I'm going to fix my face, and I'm going to change my body language, and I'm going to change the words that are coming into my ear. And so I found the music station that had worship and praise. And I began to sing and smile. And I'm almost embarrassed to admit this because it's so cheesy. But I made myself laugh. Have you ever made yourself laugh when you were not in the mood to laugh? It's a little creepy. And it doesn't really sound all that joyous. But as I adjusted what was happening with my physical body, it loosened something on the inside of me. And I began to sing the words of worship and praise, and I claimed them. I will be free. I choose freedom. I will be free. I will not be agitated. I will not be cowardly. I will not back down from this. And I won't tell you it was magic, because I don't believe the scripture is magic. It's cause and effect. I fought all the way up, and I fought all the way back. But here's the real miracle. I didn't make one wrong turn. That has never happened to me before. In the history of time, I drove straight to the school, was able to go in and visit the classroom, meet her children, meet the principal, you know, see the neighborhood where she was at. And so I had a good mental picture for praying in the future. Got in the car, drove straight back, no errors. Oh, that was a glorious victory for me. Glorious victory. And I still had to fight some of the physiological the whole time. But I want to tell you, when I got home, I knew I had a weapon in my arsenal. And the next time something comes up that wants to steal my freedom, I have a sword to pull out. I will not let myself be cowardly. I will gladden myself in the Lord, and I will do it on purpose. And if I have to take my joy by force, then I will take it by force. And of course, the Lord leaps in to join you when you do that. He's just waiting for the opportunity to do that. Because it so frustrates hell when we do that. just frustrates them when they send something to destroy us, and instead we get a newer, better, higher level of freedom out of it. My summary. I am going to be a joy container. No matter what's going on in my external life, internally, I choose to be a joy container. That's going to be my response to whatever I see. However bad it is, or however good it is, that's going to be my choice. The enemy cannot defeat someone who continues to express thankfulness to the Lord for his specific promises. He cannot stop someone who is thanking God for the answer while it's still on the way. He cannot defeat someone who has already made up their mind because of the promises in the Word that the real battle has already been fought and won. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and it is your strength, and we need to treat it like the gem that it is and let it happen internally, all the time, everywhere, and walk in freedom in our lives. If you want to stand, or I think you're going to go someplace after this. So you can sit if you want, or you can stand if you want. We're going to do a closing prayer. I'd like for you to just put your hands out if you're comfortable to do that and make yourself receptive to the Spirit of the Lord and what He would do in us this morning. And let's just welcome Him. Lord, we do thank you for your careful watch over our lives. We want to practice making ourselves glad in all circumstances. We want to be containers of your joy. We value the strength that comes from your joy. We value the refuge and the fortress that your joy is for us. And we ask you to help us appropriate these truths in our lives. We bless you for your patient working in us. And we ask you, Lord, to continue. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I think Mike has something to follow with.
Thank you, Marilyn. I really appreciate Marilyn's teaching ability because she can take the things that we understand practically, that we understand in the Word, and she's able to put some feet to it so that we can apply it into our lives and turn it into something meaningful. You know, as we go through this series about living in freedom, about living a victorious life, we're going to have to be expanding and cutting down some of the bars that keep us in bondage, that keep us in these prisons that we have. Hers was her trip to Baltimore, the sense of direction. But we all have something, and some of us may have many things that keep us in bondage. And it all starts with appropriating the truth for our lives, converting whatever is in our mind to abide by that truth, and then stepping out and living in freedom in the way we were called. Jay, would you come up, please? Jay was praying last night, and he has a word that he wants to share with us that I think that many of you will be able to identify with.
As I was praying last night, I saw a really interesting vision image type of thing. I saw a house being built, and the foundation was already set there, and the walls went up in place really fast, like boom, 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 exterior walls. They had sidings and windows and everything already on them when they went up, and the roof went on, and it was all really fast. And from the outside, the house looked like it was a fully functioning house, but on the inside, there were still interior walls that needed to be put up and be built. And I saw the workers taking these walls and trying to put them in places, and they didn't quite fit where they're being put. And so they'd put a wall in place and say, oh, okay, that's not right. And they'd pull it and put it off to the side, and they'd look for other ones to put there. And some of the walls were just kind of being shuffled off to the side, not really sure where everything went. And there's a general sense of confusion as to where things were supposed to go. Now, I don't know how many people have ever walked around a job site before, but you put down chalk lines on the floor to show where the walls go. And then when you build the walls, you put them in place and stand them to meet the lines on the floor. What I felt the Lord was saying to me is that the chalk lines that were on the floor were the various ministries and everything within the body of Christ. And the walls are the people. They're us. And we've all been built and designed with a specific purpose. And we try to get fit into certain places, and we don't feel like we fit there. We're not able to carry the load that's in that spot because we weren't made for that spot. But I felt like the Lord is saying he was wanting us to really look to him to see who we are, as opposed to having the work is putting us into place. I saw that when we look to the Lord and recognize the shape that he made us in, the walls moved into the places that they were supposed to be, and things started functioning more properly. So if you feel like you've been put in a place that you didn't fit, and you're kind of discouraged by that, or you're just kind of one of those walls that's off onto the side, not really knowing where you're supposed to fit, not really knowing what you look like, and we'd like to pray for you that the Lord would reveal those things to you. And this is a word for encouragement, and really recognizing that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He's got a spot lined out on the floor already for us. And just because we're not standing in that spot doesn't mean that, you know, we weren't made right, or we weren't created right, or we don't have a place. It's there and it's waiting for us, and the Lord wants us to look to him for that.
Okay, so there's a couple of aspects here that I want to try to... Jay, would you take that away? That I want to try to tie together here. First is what Jay was saying, that you got to reaffirm. Here you go, Katie. Is that you have to believe, and that is that there's a place for you in the kingdom. God placed in you, when you were in the womb, a dream. He's the dream giver. So that when you came and accepted the Lord, that there would be a place for you. You're one of the walls. There's a chalk line that's there waiting to be put up. Okay? Now, there are several things that keep us from that. One of those things that keeps us from that is living in bondage, is appropriating lies, living lies, letting the lies run around in your brain. And you can get so far in that dream, so far in that purpose, and then you're confronted with a new bondage or something that has been just waiting for the Lord to work through. And then you'll go a little further and there'll be something else. Marilyn, as far as she's been able to come along in the kingdom, was still had an example to share, a recent practical experience, something else that she had to confront. We all have them. But the base to remember is that there's a dream in you that God gave you to do great things in the kingdom of God. Okay, please stand. And we're going to make an opportunity for either one of these things. If particularly today you're not struggling with a certain area of bondage today, it's just not a thing for you. It's not a problem today. But instead, you're struggling with the other, like, where's my place in the kingdom? I don't think God gave me anything. I got nothing. I don't have any talents. Right? Which, of course, is a lie, and that's really bondage. In that case, you need to be up here anyway. So either way, if you're looking for your place in the kingdom, if there's something that's keeping you back, some bondage with which you struggle, then we want to get after this. I would ask my ministry team to please come forward. We want to get after this. We want to walk with you. Obviously, we want to pray with you here at the altar. But more importantly, we want to walk it out with you. Because I got my own bondages, and I'm going to need your help too to walk through this stuff. So if any of this speaks to you, I invite you to come forward. We'll hang out with the Lord a little bit. We'll get after this thing. And we'll hopefully start down a path that you and I and all of us can start living more successfully.
Please, please come. Oh.
I also think I have a word for Terrence.
Terrence, front and center.